Well, brothers and sisters, I'm continuing my sermon series called What Happened to the Church? This morning, our topic is love. The title is What Happened to Love? As I said before, I'm focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So I invite you to turn again back to the book of 1 Corinthians, this time to page 1220. We'll pick up where we left off and read chapter 13. We hear again the word of our God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord and pray for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we come now to the scriptures to hear what you have to teach us from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Father, we come recognizing and confessing that we have much to learn about love. We know this is a pervasive theme in scripture. We know we're called to love one another as you have loved us. And Father, we acknowledge we fall so far short of this. We pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning about the importance of love. You would teach us what love looks like. And Father, more importantly, more than anything else, we pray that you would teach us to love, that you would give us this desire, that we would glorify you as your church in our day by our love for one another. Lord, we pray that you would do this work in us for the sake of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I wonder if you really have a sense of the emphasis that the Bible places on love, and particularly the way in which the Bible presents love as the primary mark of our new life in Christ. And not just love for God, but our love for our neighbor, our love for one another in the church. The Bible teaches that this is the primary mark of our new life in Christ. Think with me for a minute about some of the truly remarkable statements that the Bible makes about love. There are many of these in the scriptures. Think about some of these with me for a minute. In Mark chapter 12, for instance, Jesus said this, that there is no greater commandment, he said. Think about this. All the commandments God gives us in scripture, all the things we're called to do, Jesus says there is no greater commandment than the commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said that on these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. The law and the prophets was a way of speaking about the whole Old Testament. Jesus is saying everything taught to us in the Old Testament, all the commandments of God, are rooted in these commandments to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Paul says something similar in Romans 13. It's interesting. He repeats that command, the command of Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says this, that the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That love, he says, is the fulfilling of the law. Think about that again. All the commandments God calls us to do in Scripture, Paul's saying, this is what they're all about. If you're loving, you are actually fulfilling the heart of the law, everything that God has commanded you to do. That's not all we could think about. We could also think about Jesus' remarkable statement in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. It's there that he says this, "Just as I have loved you," he said, "you also are to love one another." That itself is amazing. Jesus is saying, we're to demonstrate his love, the very love that Jesus has loved us with in our love for one another. But that's not all he says. He then goes on to say this, "By this," he says, "all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Think about what Jesus is saying. It's not by your church attendance. It's not by what you say. It's not by the fact that you carry a Bible around that people will know that you truly belong to Christ, that you're a Christian, that he has transformed your life. Jesus is saying there's one thing that will truly demonstrate this. It is your love. It's your life of love. It's our love for one another in the church. The Apostle John says something similar. 1 John 3:14, he says this, "We know that we have passed from death to life," he says, "because we love the brothers." Love is not just the thing that shows the world that we're disciples of Christ, John says. It's the very thing that demonstrates and even assures us as Christians that we have eternal life. How do we know this is the case? John says one of the primary ways is our life of love. It's our love for one another. Later, John says this in 1 John 4:8. He says, "Anyone who does not love," he says, "does not know God, because God is love." Think of that amazing statement. John's saying, this is the mark that you know God. What is it? It is love. And he says it can be no other way because God himself is love. And those who know God, you see, they know his love. And they don't just know his love. They've been transformed by his love to reflect that love and to exhibit that love before the world. Think of these remarkable statements we have in Scripture. There's even more that we could think about. There's more that we could think about when it comes to love and what Scripture teaches about love. We could think about the words of Paul at the beginning of Ephesians 4. It's there that he tells us this, that if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, meaning that if we're really going to follow Jesus, if we're going to live as servants of Christ and make Jesus known in the world, the first thing out of everything Paul says in Ephesians 4 and 5 that we're to do, the first thing he says that is most important is we have to bear with one another in love in the church. He says, with all humility, we're to do this, with all gentleness and patience, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Think about this. Paul's saying this is the primary way that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What is it again? It's our life of love. It's our love for one another. Brothers and sisters, are you beginning to see the pattern here? The pattern we find in the New Testament, are you beginning to get a sense of how pervasive this teaching is, how important love is in Scripture? There's many more passages that I could read to you that teach us the same kind of thing. In 1 Peter 4:8, for instance, Peter says this, above all, he says, out of all the things we're supposed to do as the church, Peter says, above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Or think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:14. He tells us to do everything in love. Do everything in love. There's not just certain activities in the church. We need to focus on love and loving one another. We need to do this in a loving way. Everything, Paul says, has to be pervaded by love. It's got to be rooted in love and our love for one another. And in both Philippians 2 and Ephesians 5, we're told in Scripture that we're to have the same love as Christ. That we're to demonstrate the very love of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And brothers and sisters, in the passage we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul ends his great exposition on love with these words. He says this, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three." And then he says this, "But the greatest of these is love." Do you see the theme here in Scripture? That we find in all of these passages, the theme that runs through Scripture entirely, that love, more than anything else, is the mark of our new life in Christ. That it is our life of love as a church, more than anything else, that displays the character of God and the glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is why love is so important. This is why we as the church are called to be a community of love. It's because God is love. And as Ephesians 4 teaches, to be built up in Christ is to be built up in love. This is sometimes what we miss in the church, that we cannot actually grow in Christ. You can't grow in loving Christ and glorifying Christ without growing in love. To be built up in Christ as the church is to be built up in love, because God himself is love. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to truly demonstrate this kind of love to the glory of Christ, we have to know what love looks like, and we have to know why love is so essential, why it's the greatest thing. And this is where we're helped by the passage we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are three things that 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us about love, and the first of these has to do with the necessity of love. The necessity of love. Paul begins here his exposition on love, not by telling us what love is like. He begins here by telling us about the absolute necessity of love in the church. And what's interesting is that he does this in verses 1 through 3 by focusing first on the very thing that the Corinthians thought was so important, namely spiritual gifts. You see, this was what was going on in the Corinthian church. They thought the most important thing in the church was spiritual gifts. It was having these amazing spiritual gifts and exercising these gifts in the church. And Paul begins here, interestingly, with the gift of tongues, because this was the thing that the Corinthians were enamored with more than anything else. Everyone in the church wanted to speak in tongues because they thought if you could speak in these other languages, if God enabled you to do this, you see, this was a sign of how spiritual you were, right? Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. Think about that background. This is what's going on in the Corinthian church. And then think about what Paul says here in verse 1 of this amazing chapter. He says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," he says, "but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Think about what Paul's saying here. He's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us, even if you could speak angelic language, you want to speak in tongues, Corinthians? You think that's so amazing to speak other human languages? Imagine you could even speak the language of angels, Paul says. If you could even do that, if you did not have love, Paul says, this would be of absolutely no value to you. It wouldn't glorify God. It wouldn't build up the church. It wouldn't benefit you or anybody else. All that it would produce, Paul says, is a lot of noise. You would be nothing more, Paul says, than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And in verse 2, Paul extends this to other gifts as well, to the gift of prophecy, what he refers to as prophetic powers, and to the gift of knowledge as well. This refers not to our general knowledge of God and the gospel that all of us have as Christians, but Paul's referring to here to a special gift, the gift of knowledge, which he actually referred to in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. This is a gift that's often given to teachers in the church. God raises up teachers, instructors to exhort us in the word of God, and often gives them special gifts to do that, gifts of knowledge to understand the word of God. And the same thing is true with Paul's mention of faith in verse 2. It's not a reference to our saving faith, which all of us have. Paul says it's faith that can remove mountains. And what this probably means is that Paul is referring here to the gift of miracles, which he also spoke about in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. So that what Paul is saying here is this. Even if you, he says to the Corinthians, even if you were a great prophet like the prophets of old, even if you had incredible knowledge and were a renowned teacher in the church, even if you could do miracles, move mountains, Paul says, without love, these gifts would be worthless. He says they would amount to nothing. Without love, your teaching would bear no fruit. Without love, your gifts would benefit no one. They might make you popular, which is what everybody wants in the world, but Paul says they would not glorify God. They would do no good in the church. Without love, Paul says, even if you had all of these supernatural, amazing gifts, you would be useless in the kingdom of God. And Paul extends this even further in verse 3. He applies this not just to our gifts, but also to our service for Christ. He says this, "If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned," he says, "but have not love, I gain nothing. It's a remarkable statement Paul makes here. We think that this is the greatest sort of sacrifice for Christ. But Paul says, even if you are willing to give away everything you had in the service of Christ, sacrifice your own life. If this was not done out of love, Paul says, it would be absolutely pointless. It would actually not be pleasing to God, and it would actually gain you nothing. And brothers and sisters, I think that we can take this actually even further than Paul does here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many of the gifts that Paul mentions here have actually ceased in the church today, gifts like tongues, prophecies, miracles. But the principle Paul mentions here applies to many other things in the church. We need to think about this, what Paul's teaching us here. What if we thought about something like order in the church? What I mean by that is our desire, our need that the church be well run, that things be organized, there be good organization in the things that we're doing, that things run smoothly. Certainly order is important in the church. The God we serve is a God of order. But brothers and sisters, think about it. Order without love is oppressive. Order without love is oppressive. When we desire organization in the church, when this becomes more important than people, when we're running over people in the church or disregarding the gifts of people because we want things to be ordered in a certain way, we've got a plan and they're not fitting in to the plan, we want everything organized, we want it to run a certain way that we want it to run, God is not pleased with this, and the church is not actually built up. Sometimes we think this is the most important thing in the church. If a church is well run, then the church will certainly grow, right? If all of its programs are managed well, everything runs smoothly, the building is managed smoothly, then certainly that church will prosper and grow. Paul says no. Paul would say no to that. You could have the most organized church in the world, the most beautiful buildings, everything's managed perfectly. If there's no love, it's not going to prosper to the glory of God. The church is not going to be built up in Christ. It's not going to be advancing the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, we could think about this in other areas as well. What about worship without love? What if we're coming to church each week as Christians, as God's people, to worship God? We're praising him, thanking him for all of his great love for us. But what if we're doing this and we're not loving one another in the church? Do we really think that God is pleased, that God is going to bless us in this? Think about it. Worship is actually supposed to be an expression of our love for God. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear. You cannot actually love God without loving your brother. You can't love God without loving your brother. If we're coming to worship and proclaiming how great the love of God is for us, or proclaiming our love for God, but we're not loving, we have division in the church, we can't get along with one another, we're actually not worshiping God at all, and God is not pleased. Or think about one other area. Think about the opportunities that we have in the church to encourage one another, even by speaking the word of God to one another. We see things in each other's lives. We know we need encouragement. We have opportunity to talk to people about the word of God. We're commanded to do this in Scripture, even to exhort one another, the Bible says. But think about this. If this is not done in love, if it's done out of any other motive to correct people or for any other reason, what happens? It does more damage than good. It does more damage than good. Brothers and sisters, this is why there's so many people in the church today. They don't want to open up to anybody else in the church. They don't want to tell people about their needs or ask people to pray for them. They don't want to go to Bible studies. They don't want to go to prayer meetings where people actually talk about their lives. Why? Because at some point in the past, they were rebuked by somebody in the church in an unloving way. They're tired that when they try to open up about their problems to people, everybody tries to fix them and tell them what's wrong with them and what they need to do instead of actually loving them and weeping alongside of them as the Bible says to do. This is rampant in the church today. I've seen this in every church I've been in, and I cannot tell you how many people in this very church, since the time I've been in this church, have told me that this has happened to them. The Bible says we're to speak the truth. We're to exhort one another in the church. It says we're to do this in love. If it's not done in love, brothers and sisters, it does more damage than good. Without love, even your speaking the word of God to somebody will bear no fruit to the glory of God. Are you getting the idea how crucial love is in the church? How crucial The Bible teaches that love is. Colossians 3 says this, that it's love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is another of these remarkable statements we have about love in the Bible. It's love that creates unity in the church. It's not order. It's not our perfect organization. We think this sometimes. If everything runs smoothly, if everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing in the church and just does what they're supposed to be doing, if we have enough rules and keep everybody in line, we'll have unity in the church. It doesn't work that way. We can't create unity by order, by managing everything perfectly. It's love that creates unity in the church, and it's unity that brings glory to God. Do you see how crucial love is? Love is essential for everything we do in the church. It's essential for everything we do as Christians. What Paul is in effect telling us in 1 Corinthians 13 is that without love, nothing we do in the church will bring glory to God. Without love, nothing we do in the church will bring glory to God. This is his message. Think about what he's saying to you. Even if you could speak the language of angels, Paul says, even if you could move mountains and do great miracles, we certainly think that would grow the church, right? That would fill our pews, right? That would bring glory to God. That would advance his kingdom. Paul says, no. Without love, it would gain you nothing, Paul says. And God would not be pleased. God would not be pleased. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, if love is this crucial in the church, then the question we need to ask is this: what does love look like? What does it look like for us as God's people to demonstrate true love, the kind of love that God calls us to demonstrate? And this is really the second thing that Paul teaches us about love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He doesn't just teach us about the necessity of love. He goes on then to teach us about the character or beauty of love, the character or beauty of love. And he does this by giving us a whole list of the qualities that make up love, the very kind of love that is exemplified by God himself. This is what he says in verses 4 through 7. Hear these verses again. He says this: love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Of course, brothers and sisters, there is a lot in what Paul says in those few verses. I could preach many sermons on the content of those verses. But to help us understand these descriptions that Paul gives us here, and to give us a greater sense of the sort of picture of love, what love looks like that Paul's presenting to us here, what I simply want to do is give you a paraphrase of these verses. I want to put Paul's words here in my own words, because as I said, I hope this will help us to have a greater sense of what love really looks like, what love is supposed to look like in the church. So we could render the meaning of those verses that I just read in this way: love resists resentment, overlooks injuries, and always seeks to do good to others. It rejects competition and the need to appear better than other people, and instead welcomes and honors the successes and achievements of others. It does not live for admiration and applause or seek center stage. It does not boast except in others and always delights in serving more than in being served. All that it does is pleasing and inviting, for it is never selfish or self-seeking. It is not easily provoked or quick-tempered, and it does not keep a record of past wrongs or grievances, but is always willing and ready to forgive. It does not condone or enable sin and wrongdoing, but delights to promote righteousness and truth. It bears with others by covering over their faults instead of always pointing them out. It believes others and assumes that they are trustworthy rather than always being suspicious. It hopes for the best in others and wants to see them prosper. And it even patiently endures suffering without seeking retaliation or revenge. I hope that gives you a greater picture of what Paul's getting at here, of what love really looks like. This is what love is according to the Bible. And there's three things that I want you to notice about this picture that Paul gives us here. The first thing I want you to notice is how different this picture of love is from the sort of love that's promoted in our world today. I'll just give you one example of this briefly. Think about it this way. In our world today, love is equated with tolerance. To love someone is to be accepting of whatever they do. We're not supposed to point out anything. We're just supposed to accept what anybody does. That's what it looks like to love somebody. But the Bible's definition of love is very different. It says that love doesn't condone wrongdoing. Love promotes what is right in the eyes of God. Love rejoices in the truth, Paul says, meaning that it rejoices in the things that please God. To love somebody is not to turn a blind eye to whatever they do. It's to desire that they would live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. But there's a second thing that we should notice here about Paul's description about love. It's something that I hope you notice, something that you should notice. It's the most striking thing, I think, when we read these verses, and it's this, that we all fall far short of what the Scripture calls us to do here, of loving others with this kind of love. Think about it for a minute. How many conflicts are created in the church because we're too focused on ourselves, our status, our feelings? Our feelings are hurt. Our gifts aren't being recognized, or we're too focused on our own praise. Or how many conflicts are created in the church because we're not willing to overlook offenses or to forgive others, or because we're not appreciative enough of the gifts of others, or because we assume the worst of others rather than treating them in the way that we would like to be treated? Charles Hodge said this. He said that Paul formed this list here, actually this description of what love is, in direct contrast, he said, to the deformities in the Corinthian church. Paul knew what was going on in the Corinthian church. They weren't exhibiting this kind of love. He forms this list, and the things he lists are exactly the things that they weren't doing in the Corinthian church, Charles Hodge says. This is how he describes the Corinthians. He says they were impatient, discontented, envious, inflated, selfish, unmindful of the feelings or interest of others, suspicious, resentful, and even, he says, censorious, which means to be severely critical of other people. Think about this. Charles Hodge isn't describing people in the world. He's describing the Corinthian church. These are Christians. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says this is what the Corinthians were like. And brothers and sisters, before we're ready just to point the finger at the Corinthians, we need to think about ourselves as well. We need to ask the questions, how often have we exhibited the very same attitudes in the church, the very same kind of behaviors? This is the thing that we should notice right away when we read a passage like this, how far, far short we fall of loving others with this kind of love. And brothers and sisters, there's two ways that we can respond to this when we realize this. Wow, Paul, man, you're calling us to love like this, but we fall so far short of this. There's two ways we can respond to this. What we tend to do, because we think that this sort of loving is out of reach, it almost seems impossible that we could ever love like this. What we tend to do in the church is to exchange Paul's definition of love for our own definition of love. You see, we simply lower the standard of what love is, and then we can say that we're actually doing what the Bible tells us to do. You see, the Bible sets the standard up here. We can't even believe that God calls us to love like that. We think that's impossible, so we simply lower the standard down here, make it more manageable for ourselves. I think this is a rampant problem in the church today. Think about it. We take things like being friendly, polite to one another, doing things for other people in the church that we already gravitate to, who do things for us. We do those sort of things, and then we call that love and tell ourselves we're really loving people and we really have a loving church. But all we've really done is lower the standard that God gave us in the Scripture. We've defined love on our own terms. And as I said, I think this is a huge problem in the church. We say we're loving, we're a loving community, but often we're not doing anything more than the people in the world also do. There's plenty of people in the world who are polite and friendly, who love others who already love them. If that's all we're doing, we're not standing out as the church at all. We're not really living as a community that's set apart. We're not bringing glory to Jesus Christ. You see, what we need to do, instead of simply lowering the standard, exchanging Paul's definition of love for our own definition of love, what we need to do is to spend more time on our knees asking God to teach us to love like Jesus. When we see that the standard is this high, it seems impossible, Lord, that we could love like this. rather than simply lowering the standard, we need to get on our knees and ask God to teach us to love like Jesus. This is the third thing that we need to notice about the description of love that Paul gives us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What we need to realize is that this is actually a description of Christ and his love for us. You see, if you are a Christian, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Lord or Savior, you're actually familiar with this kind of love. We can feel sometimes as if, man, we don't even know how to love like that. But in some sense, we do, because we're familiar with this. We've experienced this kind of love because this is actually how Jesus has loved you. If you're a Christian, Jesus has loved you in this exact way. Think about it for a minute. He considered your interests over his own interests. He didn't seek applause or popularity or praise and glory from men. Instead, he was willing, the scripture says, to become nothing so that you could be saved. And instead of keeping a record of all of your wrongs and sins as we do with other people, checking them off in our minds, our grievances against others, instead of doing that, Jesus took your sins upon himself and covered them with his blood so that you could be forgiven. You see, if you're a Christian, you should be familiar with this kind of love because you've already experienced it. This is how Jesus has loved you. And you see, if this is true, then it makes sense, brothers and sisters, that we would be called in Scripture to exhibit this same kind of love, because we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. You see, Christ's love for us is not just something that Christ puts on. It's a demonstration of his own loving nature. It's actually a demonstration of the very inner Trinitarian love that is part of the beauty of God himself, the love that exists in the Godhead between the members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ's love for us is a demonstration of the very nature of God himself. And if you think about it, this is what we were created to image. This is what we were created to reflect. This is what sin has marred in us. It's marred the image of God in us. And this is the very reason why Christ has redeemed us. It's actually so that once again, we would be able to display the beauty of the love of God himself. And brothers and sisters, what's important to understand about this is that this is actually God's goal for us. As I said, this is why Christ redeemed us. And this really comes out in the final thing that Paul teaches us about love here in 1 Corinthians 13. He teaches us about the necessity of love, and then he teaches us about the beauty or character of love. But lastly, he teaches us here about the permanence of love, the permanence of love. In verse 8, he says this, he says that love never ends, that love never ends. He says that prophecies, all these gifts the Corinthians thought were so important in the church, he says, prophecies will pass away. He says, tongues will cease. The special gift of knowledge will not be needed in the life to come. And brothers and sisters, why is this the case? Because all of these gifts have to do with the revelation of God. You see, they're needed in the church today, Paul says, because now, he says, we know in part. Now we see only as in a mirror dimly, he says. You see, now we need teachers in the church. We need special gifts of knowledge. We need God to raise up people to exhort and preach his word in the church. Why? Because now we only have a partial knowledge of God. We're always learning. We're always growing. We don't see God rightly as we should. We need to be taught. It's because now, Paul says, we're like children, he says. And what's the truth of children? They always need to be taught. They have to mature. You see, Paul says that these gifts are not permanent. They're for this life. But he says all of this is going to change because one day, he says, we're going to know fully just as we are fully known. One day, we're going to see face to face, Paul says. You see, we need these gifts in the church now because our knowledge is partial. We only see as in a mirror dimly. But Paul says this is going to change. One day, we're going to know God in a more full and perfect way, even as we now are fully known. But the whole point Paul's making here is that this is what sets love apart. Unlike all these other things in the church that we tend to think are so important, love is the thing that is actually permanent. All of these other things, you see, are going to pass away, but love will remain. It's by loving God, by loving Christ, by loving one another, you see, that we glorify God now. But Paul's saying this is also the thing that we are going to do for all eternity. This is why Christ loved us and gave himself for us, not just so that we would know the love of God, but so that we would share in the love of God, so that we would be able to exhibit the love of God and image the love of God and reflect the love of God and know the joy of loving like God himself. And brothers and sisters, this is what we will do for all eternity. We're called to do it in this life. We are going to do it in greater measure in the life to come. This is why love, Paul says, is the greatest thing. He says that faith, hope, and love abide. All of these are important in this life. You can't be a Christian without saving faith, trusting in God. You can't really follow God and live the sort of life that's pleasing to him if you don't have hope in the promises that are yet to come. All of these are important, faith, hope, and love. They're all important in this life, Paul says. But only love, you see, will abide forever. Only love will abide forever. And this is why it's the primary mark of our new life in Christ, because it's God's eternal goal for us. This is how he is glorified in us now. It's how he will be glorified in us for all eternity. It's when his character is seen in our life of love as his people. It's when we're loving one another in the church as Christ has loved us. And brothers and sisters, I said this earlier. I think that we often doubt in many ways that we can demonstrate this kind of Christ-like love in the church. We see how high the standard is that Paul sets here. We doubt that this is even possible. And so I say this to you this morning. Certainly, we're never going to be able to do this perfectly in this life. We need to recognize this. But if you think about it, as Christians, we are the only people in the world that can demonstrate this kind of love at all. We are the only people in the world that can demonstrate this kind of love. In fact, this is our privilege as believers. And that's because of the power and the life of Christ that dwells in us. It's because, as Paul says in the book of Galatians, it's no longer you or I who live, he says, but it's Christ who lives in us. And what this means is that on the one hand, we will always have to battle selfishness in this life. We need to realize this. We always have to work at loving, and loving is hard. It's difficult. It's often very challenging. This is the reality of what we experience in this life. But on the other hand, we also need to realize at the same time that we can never make the excuse that we cannot love at all. For in loving us all the way to the cross, Jesus restored the image of God in us to enable us to be able to reflect his love. You see, what's often missed in the church is this: that to be loved by Christ is to be transformed by Christ to love. Does that make sense? We love the fact that Jesus loves us. We want to just absorb that love. It's great, Jesus loves me. We forget to be loved by Christ is to be transformed to love. Christ wants to so fill you with his love that it spills out in everything that you do in love for other people. That's what it looks like to be loved by Christ. The Bible says we love because he first loved us. And this is so important in the church. I hope you've gotten this idea from the scriptures that I have presented this morning. It's so important because it's by our love for one another in the church that the world knows that we are Christ's disciples. How are they going to see something of who Jesus is? How are they going to know of his transforming power and grace? How are they going to know of his compassion for sinners? How are they going to know that Jesus is Lord and King over all? It's by our love for one another. The scripture says this is how important it is. We cannot impact the world as the church, which I hope that you want to do. We can't make disciples as Jesus calls us to do. We can't glorify God if we're simply lowering the standard of what love is in the church, content with simply being nice with one another or doing the very things that people in the world already do. We can't glorify God that way. We can't let the world know that Christ is Lord and King. We can't extend the kingdom of God. We can't see his will done on earth as it is in heaven unless we're loving like Jesus. And brothers and sisters, what this means for us as a church, right here in Franklin Square, our community, our church, what this means is that we need to make this more of a priority. We need to make loving more of a priority. This is so needed in the church today. This is God's whole purpose for us. This is what we are going to experience joy in doing for all eternity, loving God and reflecting his love in our love for one another. And if that's true, we have to make this more of a priority in the church today. And this means very practically that we need more emphasis on relationships in our church. This is what's so lacking in the church today. We need to realize that we come to church not just to grow as individual Christians, hear the word of God. We come to grow as a people. We come to grow as a community. We come to grow as the body of Christ and to learn to love one another so that we can demonstrate the love of Christ to the world. This means that we need more emphasis on fellowship in the church, to realize that we come to church not just to get doctrine, to hear certain teaching. We come to church to be the body of Christ, that we can't grow in Christ without also growing in love. And brothers and sisters, I'll just say this to you for a minute briefly. I think this is one of the very sad things about the effects of COVID and the coronavirus on our world. We think often about the way that COVID has affected our physical health, but I don't think we think enough in the church about the way that it has affected our spiritual health. I think that it has done great damage to our understanding of the importance of fellowship in the church. I think this is something that was already weak in the American church, our understanding of the importance of fellowship, but what was already weak has only become weaker. We are more isolated, more separated from one another because of what's taken place. And the irony of this is the solution that we have for this is to establish virtual church, online church. So many churches now in America, they live stream, they're doing things online. We meet on Zoom meetings. And while we think that this is sort of the solution, the answer, brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that we can't demonstrate the love of Christ to the world in an online platform. We can't be an online church and do what Paul's calling us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You see, what's the irony of the age in which we're living is that we think that our technology is connecting us together because we can sit in our homes like never before and text each other and communicate with one another. And so we have this kind of notion that we're more connected than ever, when in reality, the opposite is actually true. Our technology has made us less connected than ever before. Because we can sit in our homes and text and do things, we don't get together. We don't interact. We don't do the kind of things that real fellowship, as presented in Scripture, really calls us to do. Brothers and sisters, think about what's the cost of this. Jesus is saying, it's by our love for one another, it's by our life as community, that the world will see that we're Christ's disciples. This is how they will know who Jesus is. If we're not doing this, we're not presenting Christ to the world. We need more emphasis on relationships in the church today, more emphasis on fellowship, not less. And this means that we need more emphasis on the one anothering passages in Scripture. You know what I'm talking about? All those passages in the New Testament that use that language of one another, that teach us how we're to love one another, we're to serve one another, we're to bear with one another in love, Galatians says, bear each other's burdens in love. This is how God is glorified in us. This is the primary mark of our new life in Christ. It's our love for one another. Think again about what Paul says to you in 1 Corinthians 13. Even if you could speak the language of angels, even if you could do miracles and move mountains, we might think that would build the church, that would fill our pews, that would glorify God, that would make the world know that Christ is Lord and King. Paul says no. Without love, all of that would amount to nothing. It would do no good. It would bring no glory to God. This is how important love is in the church. Nothing we do in the church will bring glory to God without love. Nothing we do in the church will bring glory to God without love. And it's not love as we define it. It's not love as the world defines it. It's love as Christ has defined it on the cross for us. Nothing we do will bring glory to God if we are not demonstrating the love of Christ, who loved us first and gave himself for us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.